Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
1 Samuel chapter 17 should be no mystery by now. We've been here for, this is the 10th week, I believe. So 1 Samuel 17, you're like, Pastor Duke, would you finish this story already? And, you know, it was funny. When I was preparing this morning, I was like, I think this is going to be the last one, but who knows? We'll see. So let's get into the word. Verse 48 says this. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. As he's reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. And so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. It says, without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and he killed him. It said, David ran over and he stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and he drew it from the sheath. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. It says, when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. It said, the men of Israel and Judah, they surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. It says, their dead were strewn along Sharim Road to Gath and Ekron. And it says, and when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. And David took the Philistine's head and he brought it to Jerusalem and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. I want to pray for tonight's message. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, God, to open your word. And Holy Spirit, it's our honor, God, to just learn from you tonight. You're our guide. You're our teacher, Lord. And so, God, we submit ourselves to you. God, I submit myself to you as just a vessel, Father God, tonight. I pray that you'd use me, Father, for your glory and your honor, God. I pray that every listening ear, every heart, Father God, would just be pierced and touched, God, by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we read this last kind of section of verses, and we see that when the Philistine arose and he came to approach David, what happened was David, he got up and he ran quickly to meet him. He didn't wait for Goliath to like get all the way to him. He met Goliath where he was. He ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Now, if you could kind of picture this, you know, again, for 40 days, we've had these two armies just facing one another. You know, the Valley of Elah, you know, I've seen like actual photos of this, you know, place in the land of Israel. And it's not huge. I mean, it's big enough that, you know, obviously you could have an army on one hillside and an army on another hillside, but, you know, they could shout across to each other. You know, it was an approachable place. And so we see that David, when he sees Goliath take a move, David begins to move quickly towards him as well, right? David's not waiting. David's not like, oh, man, he's actually coming. Oh, man, he's actually, you know, making a move towards me. He's like, no, I'm going towards him as well. And so Goliath was enraged, I believe, by this point of David's boldness. He was bothered by his boldness, amen? How many of you could say that the enemy is bothered by your boldness? You know, I pray that we could say that in this hour. I pray that we could be that type of a believer in God that where the enemy is bothered by the boldness of the church. Bothered by the fact that you and I won't back down. Amen? Bothered by the fact that you and I are not going to be pushovers in this land, but we're going to be those that stand on the power and the truth and the authority of the name of Jesus. Amen? But I pray that we could be as bold as David in that moment. But the enemy, he was really bothered by that. So he draws near quickly to kill David. And David does not run away, church. He doesn't do what the entire army had been doing, which is just stand there afraid. He doesn't do what anyone else was doing. He doesn't hide. He doesn't panic. He doesn't drop to his knees. The Bible says he ran quickly to the battle line. Before Jesus was about to go into his battle line of facing death, of facing that ultimate enemy, the one that every man must encounter Before Jesus was going to face the world's greatest giant in death, he said these words in John 12 and 31. He said, now is the time for judgment on this world. He says, and the prince of this world will be driven out. See, when Jesus was about to give his life on the cross, when Jesus was about to surrender everything, he was declaring these two things. Now is the time for judgment in this world. They're about to be judged for what they're going to do to the Son of God. They will never lose that martyrdom. They will never lose that pen on the paper for what they're about to do to Jesus. And he says, and so the prince of this world will be driven out. I think sometimes we forget when we read these scriptures, we forget who is the prince of this world. Just in case you've forgotten or you don't know, the prince of this world is being referred to Satan. Amen? Right here in that passage of scripture, it's talking about the enemy. It's talking about Satan. If you read, I believe it's, I don't know if the guys could pull it up at the back. Can I get one of the guys? I think it's 2 Corinthians 4:4. Man, I hope I'm right. If not, forgive me. Oh, praise God. All right, here we go. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who is the God of this age? The enemy. It's the enemy. If this text is in all caps, because that's the way we have it on the computer, but if in your Bible, you'll see that the God of this age is lowercase. It's an emphasis that he's not God Almighty, our God, Yeshua, amen. He's not Jehovah, but he is at work. How many of you know that the enemy has been defeated, but he's not yet destroyed? What does that mean? Well, Pastor Duke, he still right now in this earth has the ability to tamper with you, amen? He still has the ability to tempt you. He's eternally defeated. We know this as believers, but he's not yet destroyed. That day is coming, amen? The Bible says where Jesus is going to come in on that great white horse in that throne of judgment, and he's going to cast the enemy into the lake of fire. That's when he'll be destroyed, amen? But here and now, the enemy is still at work. He's still doing all these things. And so we see when Jesus says, now is the time for judgment in this world, and the prince of this world will be driven out. Did Jesus, church, hope that death would defeat itself, or through his death, did he drive it out? I want us to think about that just for a moment. Did Jesus hope that death would defeat itself, or through his death, did he drive it out? I believe that a lot of Christians struggle at this very point, and that is this. Is God supposed to do it, or am I? How many of you have ever had that thought? You prayed and you've said, well, you know what? You know, I'm believing that God's going to do this, and I'm trusting that God's going to, you know, help me, and I'm trusting all these kinds of things. But how many of you know that there's things that God is going to do for you, and there's things that you will believe God for, but then there's also things that God is telling you to do? God will strengthen us, but God also is going to hold us responsible to do things that we're supposed to be doing. In other words, church, there's a lot of times that you and I wait and pray when we're supposed to run and slay a giant. Amen? David's example in this passage of scripture shows us that, you know, he's a young man. He's full of faith. He has all the faith and belief in God. He's seen God deliver him before, and so his faith is rooted in God. But guess what? He had to get up and fight. Amen. His faith is fully in God, but he also has to take up that sling, that stone, and he has to throw the rock. And I'm saying this, church, I'm not saying that, you know, to not pray. Because in this example, we don't see David like, oh, hold on a second, Goliath, let me pray. Let me just clasp my hands together and hope that God's going to deliver me. No, David was already so full of faith in this moment, church, that he wasn't like, you know what, I got to intercede for like 10 hours and then I'm going to go to the battle line. You see, that's not to say to not pray, but it should remind us while our prayers are said in faith to an unseen God, our actions must be executed to a seen enemy. While you and I go to the secret place and we pray and we trust and we receive from God and we encounter God and we commune with God, God is still trusting us here in this land in the physical sense to go out and execute these orders that he's given us against a seen enemy. Jesus didn't go to the secret place to be empowered by his Father to simply hide in the secret place. What did he do? He still went out and he encountered people. He still went out and cast out demons. He still went out and faced the religious leaders that wanted him dead. He still went out and took action, church. He still went and did what he needed to do. In other words, faith without action is what? Dead. You will never have a giant fall at your feet and a giant die in front of you if you just have faith, but you never take action. There's been times in my life where I've had to put this to the test. I've said, oh, God, I'm trusting, I'm believing, Lord, and I'm hoping, God, and I'm just praying, and God's like, and when are you going to take the step of faith? One of my favorite quotes, you probably heard me share it a million times, but it was a quote from Martin Luther King when he said, faith takes the first step even when it doesn't see the whole staircase. It's like you don't know how high it's going to go. You don't know where it's going to lead, but you're taking a step. There's action backed from your faith. James 2:17, it says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Oh, but Pastor, I've been praying for this. I've been believing. I've been trusting God. I'm still hoping. I'm still praying. I'm still believing. And you see nothing. Why? Because somewhere along the line, I believe that God is telling you to do something. Amen? God is telling you to do something with all that faith that you say you have. He's saying, okay, now stand up and exercise it. Stand up and put it to the test. Stand up and use it. You see, Goliath, church, would have been there until faith was met with action. Amen? That could have been longer than 40 days. It could have been much longer than 40 days, but at some point, there was a young man that actually stood up and said, hang on a second. I've never been one to just simply have faith in God and do nothing about it. But I've had faith in my God and I've done things that God has asked me to do. I believe that, church, many times we'll have lingering enemies. We'll have lingering giants that we face in our life because we only wait in faith instead of moving in faith. We sit and we just wait. We sit and we just hope. We sit and just, you know, say, I hope he shows up. I hope he's about to return. And there's some things in your life where you're saying, God, I desire to see this happen. I desire so much, Lord, to step into this season. I desire so much, God, to see this change. God's saying, you've been waiting, but now it's time to start walking. You've been waiting and praying, but now it's time to start moving. Now it's time to start doing. How often has something stayed in your life long past its expiration because you've refused to move? Think about that. How many of you clean out your fridge? You should. Amen. If you don't, you'll have living organisms in there. Stuff will begin to grow, you know, eventually. And who knows, may just walk out of the fridge on its own one day. It's not going to take care of itself. You have to take care of it. You have to take action because it's not going to move on its own unless you move it. I think there's so many times, church, so many times that seasons could expire in our life because we've yet to move. We've yet to go. We've yet to grow. Or we've refused to move. Say, you know what? I'm just going to sit here because, you know what? I'm waiting for you to do it. God's saying, I left you in charge. Jesus makes the invitation to Peter. He says, come. And Peter has to respond in order to walk on water, in order to see that miracle take place. And I believe Jesus leaves us always with those questions, those invitations, those challenges, if you will, where he's stirring our faith. But can I tell you, church, more times than not, you know that there's a saying that the ball is in your court, right? That means it's your turn to hit. Jesus is waiting on us more than we're waiting on him sometimes. The kingdom of God, church, advances when his people do, because that is how the work of God is done. On that day for David and the Israelites, this kingdom, which was the Israelite army, was never going to advance unless what somebody from that army did. It was never going to move past that battle line. It was never going to move into enemy territory until somebody actually took action. Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, the lazy bones of our churches cry, God will do his own work. He goes, and then they look out for the softest pillow that they could find to put under their heads and say, the eternal purposes will be carried out and God will be glorified. He says, that is all very fine talk, he says, but it could be used with the most mischievous of design. He says, you could make opium out of it, which will lull you into a deep and dreadful slumber and prevent your being of any kind of use at all. In other words, it's going to stun you and it's going to stop you from being of worth in the kingdom of God in any kind of way, because we expect God to do everything. Did the Lord not tell Adam and Eve to tend to the garden? Amen? Did he not tell them, hey, there's work for you to do in this garden. Everything is yours, by the way. You have this perfect place to tend to. You have this perfect place that's going to take care of you. You got this wonderful thing, but guess what God wanted them to do? Just take care of it. It's yours, but tend to it. Amen? Mow the yard, Adam. Trim the trees, you know, make sure everything's good. He left them with a responsibility of things to do. But sometimes when we're not being responsible, all of a sudden we find ourselves in rebellion. Amen? Adam and Eve, they were, all of a sudden they lost track of their responsibility because they were entertaining the serpent. And then what happens is now they're in rebellion to what God told them to do in the first place. What does the Bible say? To him who knows what he ought to do but does not do it, it is sin. I'll say that one more time. To him who knows what they ought to do. How many of you have ever had the Lord tell you to do something? Raise your hand. I believe he's told us all to do something. Amen. But you've had God give you a word. He's commanded you to do something. And you know you ought to do it. But if you don't do it, to him it is sin. To us it's sin. You know you were supposed to help the widow. You know you were supposed to pray for this family. You know you were supposed to give generously in this situation. Yesterday, as I was coming home from picking up my kids from school, I was at a four-way stop. And when I was approaching this four-way stop, you know, it's after school, so there's always a lot of cars and traffic, and everybody's picking up their kids, you know, And sometimes those four-way stops can be a little bit dangerous. But I'm approaching this four-way stop, and to my left, I see that there's an older woman, probably, you know, maybe 70 years old or so. And she's standing there, and she's going like this, and she's looking, and there's no crosswalk. It's just a four-way stop. There's no light that's going to turn or anything like that. And she's standing there, And instantly, like as I was approaching, you know, it wasn't my turn to go yet, but as I was approaching this stop sign, like I was convicted. I was like, you need to help her across the road, you know, like that's dangerous, you know, like I don't want her, you know, to get hurt or any kind of way. And so I immediately, you know, is when I got the opportunity, I rolled down my window and I waved at her and I started waving at the car across the street and I was like, stop. And I'm looking at the lady that's next to her and I'm like, stop. And I begin to tell the woman to come. I'm like, okay, come on. You know, I put my truck in park. I was about ready to jump off just to help her across the road. And she's pretty quick, actually. You know, I saw her move. You know, she was like, do, do, do. You know, she got going and she crossed the street and she was like, oh, thank you, thank you. You know, when she got to the other side. But I could have been like anybody else because I saw all these other cars passing her. And nobody stopping and nobody caring and nobody, you know, just really, you know, having any kind of compassion in the moment to think that like, hey, you know what, this lady probably needs help crossing the street. And I'm pull over just for a second to say, hey, you know what, I need to do this because I really feel the Lord convicting me to do it. We have to take action on the things that the Lord is convicting us to do, amen? We have to take action on the things where God has given us clear instruction. He's commanded us to do something. It's time to move on those things. You see, for David, church, this shepherd boy, he wasn't about to take a nap. Goliath was. David wasn't about to be like, hey, you know what? God's going to take care of it. He's got it. Let me just stand back and watch what God's about to do. You see, David wasn't looking at this situation like this. David was prepared. He had a sling and he had a stone, amen? And he was prepared in that moment to send this giant to take a dirt nap. And guess what? He had to couple with God. He had his faith in God to couple with his willingness to throw that stone. You see, and when you have faith in the Lord, you have to be willing to do the next thing that God commands. For Jesus, in moments when he was praying for different people, sometimes, you know, I believe it was the Father that was telling him, okay, spit in the mud and mix it up and put it on this guy's eyes. That sounds pretty crazy to me. Only God could come up with some kind of plan like that, right? But guess what? He had faith that he was hearing from the Father, and so what did he do? He acted in obedience. We have to take action in obedience to what the Father is asking us to do. In 1 Samuel 17 and 49, the Bible says, he reached into his bag and taking out a stone, and he slung it and he struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. David had the presence of mind to take this careful aim and just be ready to be used by God. In that moment, you know, he really trusted God. How many of you have ever, like, thrown, you know, a rock at something, you know, as anybody? I am notorious. If Pastor was here, he would be like, oh, my gosh. Every time, you know, ever since I was a little kid, you know, where I grew up, we used to have big rivers and lakes and stuff. And so I was out in the wilderness a lot as a young man. And so I'd be out there with my dad and my brothers and I used to skip rocks, and when you find a nice flat rock, if you throw it just right, it'll skip on the top of the water. It'll go, it's kind of a cool little thing. And so if you got a decent arm, you know, you can make it skip a bunch of times. You know, you count how many times you skip. And my brothers and I, we all pretty much played baseball and stuff like that, so we're just used to throwing stuff. So there'd be times where we'd see a tree or something. Say, hey, you know, bet I could hit that tree. So that's it. You grab a fistful of rocks and shoom, you just start throwing them one by one. You're the first one to hit the tree. And you could probably, you know, if you're a good, you know, thrower of a rock or a baseball or whatever, football or something, if you've got a decent arm, you may take an opportunity or a chance on yourself to say, yeah, I could probably hit it in a couple shots. But it really takes faith to say, you know what, I've got this one shot. He had five stones, we know that. But really, it was probably one shot. And if he didn't hit him the first time, it was probably going to be trouble afterwards. And he had enough faith in God that when he was about to let that thing fly and he slung it from that sling and it flew and it just buried in his forehead, it showed that he had faith in God. It showed that he knew that God would be the one that would perfect his aim. But can I tell you something? That David, I believe a lot of times, church, he had already been preparing for that battle. He had already won those battles when he was out there with the sheep. You know, the Bible says that, you know, he had killed, you know, the lion and he had killed the bear, you know, with his hands. It gives description. It doesn't say that he used a sling and a stone. But I can imagine that the sling and stone was still useful because there wasn't only bears and lions. There's all kinds of predators out in the wilderness, you know, different parts of the land. But, you know, here in the U.S., do you have coyotes or you have wolves or you have, you know, different kinds of animals that may want to attack livestock or sheep. And so I got to imagine that David had a lot of practice before so. And can I tell you, church, that it's not that we practice with God. That's not what I'm trying to say. But when we do spend time with God, there comes a confidence from that place. Amen? There comes a confidence from that place. You know, at my girls' school, there's a couple of girls that are just amazing at what they do. And they're just phenomenal basketball players. And when I say phenomenal, I mean they're phenomenal. One of them, I think, is the highest scoring, highest scorer in the Valley currently. She's in her high school career, I think, has over 3,000 points or something like that. It's crazy, crazy, crazy. But I've literally seen this girl do personal workouts. She does 6 days a week. You know what her personal workout is? 300 makes from the three-point line. For those of you who don't know how far a three-point line is, well, it's far enough. It's probably at least from me to my brother over here, Brother Morales. And she doesn't leave the gym any night of the week until she's made 300. That means she's going to miss some, right? So she's going to shoot more than 300, but she don't leave until she's made 300. And she does it every single night. And nobody sees her. I've been there, you know, after hours because I'm helping with stuff or whatever. And, you know, sometimes she just out in the corner. One time I was there early morning and nobody was there. And she walks in the gym at 8 in the morning on a Saturday. And she's there and just goes to that one side of the court and starts shooting. Starts shooting. It's that secret place of preparation that nobody else sees that prepares you for that public victory. It prepares you for that public victory. It's that time spent with the Lord. It's, for David, that time spent out in the wilderness with just the Father and taking care of his sheep. All that time that he was out there, it was preparation. It was preparing him for this moment, for that day when he was about to face this great giant. David talked to the Lord in those moments, and David, I believe, had a lot of target practice with his sling. And so as David would commune with God and slaying giants in private, so at the appropriate time, God would use him to slay that giant publicly. And I have to say this, church, that we're all faced with giants that nobody else sees. Say that again. Every single one of us is faced with giants that no one else sees. Personal attacks, amen. Hidden giants that want to hinder you, or secret giants that want to sabotage your life, or condemning giants that want to capture your mind and your thought life. But listen to me carefully. It's what you do privately with God to see these enemies fall that will prepare you publicly to see giants destroyed. It's spending time with the Lord. The secret place with God provides a power that the seen things are no match for. The secret place with the Lord, it provides a power and a communion with God that the seen things, the Goliaths, they're no match for. 1 Samuel 17:50 says, David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. It says, but David ran over and he stood over him and he took hold of whose sword? The Philistine's sword. and he drew it from the sheath. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. You know, I read that a couple of times today. After he killed him, he cut off his head. Was he already dead? Yes, because he killed him. He already sunk a rock into his forehead. He takes the sword, he kills him, and then he's like, hey, you know what? Just for good measure, I'm going to take your head too. It says, when the Philistines saw that their hero is dead, what does it say? They turned and they ran. They turned and they ran, and it says, the men of Israel and Judah, they surged forward with a shout, and they pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. And in the same way that David used Goliath's weaponry against him, so through the crucifixion and the death of Jesus and the resurrection, death was defeated. Amen? See, the enemy was the one that was hanging death in the face of humanity for so long, saying, nobody is ever going to conquer this enemy. No one's ever going to be the one that's going to see, you know, victory over this. But Jesus says, hey, you know what? You're not going to take my life. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to do what's never been done. See, death takes from people. Jesus said, I'm going to lay my life down. And that's the way he defeated death. Because he submitted himself to the Father's plan. And death was defeated as a result. Psalms 57 and 6, I love this verse. David is speaking. He said, they spread a net for my feet. He said, I was bowed down in distress. He said, they dug a pit in my path. He said, but they have fallen into it themselves. Amen. The enemy was trying to set a trap for me the entire time. He was trying to cage me, and he was trying to just put a pit there for me to fall in. But guess what? It was him who fell in. He fell into his own trap. He took his own bait. And the very weapon of death that Satan thought would be enough to defeat Jesus was the very measure that Jesus went to show that not even death could hold him down. Amen? And that moment, church, where Jesus resurrected, I believe that hell took notice. Just the same way that when Goliath fell, the enemies were like, oh man, our hero's dead. We better get out of here. The champion from Gath, this great giant, this great warrior, the one that we were like, you know what? He's going to win. There's no way anybody's going to go to that battle line and beat Goliath. And the moment that Goliath hit the dirt, they all said, oh, man, there is a God in heaven. Amen? Amen. There is a God in heaven. And that is the resurrection power of God, church, because the resurrection power of God puts hell on notice. Amen? I believe that when God does a miracle in somebody's life, when God does a work in somebody's life, when somebody gives their heart to the Lord, when somebody surrenders their life to God, it puts hell on notice that they're defeated, that they're destroyed. Colossians 2 and 15 says this, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities. You see, that was just like David. What did he do? He took Goliath's weapon. He's like, this sword is never going to touch my flesh. And Jesus says what? He disarmed the powers and the authorities. That is, he took their weapons. He took everything that they would use to try and defeat the children of God. And he made a what? A public spectacle of them. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen? David did the exact same thing. He disarmed Goliath, and he embarrassed him in front of his own army. He took his weapon and he used it to take his head. I believe it's because God was so great. I believe at that moment it wasn't because David was just this fantastic warrior who had defeated the lion and defeated the bear, but it was because his God was actually greater. Amen. And the Bible says that when the Philistines saw their hero was dead, they turned and they ran. And I want to remind you tonight, church, when you have faith in God, when you have faith in the Lord that lives inside of your heart, your enemies will turn and run. See, there's authority that does come with the name of Jesus. It's so beautiful. It's so powerful. Amen. I remember, maybe I've shared this story with some of you before, but when I was a young man before, or around the time God was calling me into ministry, I had a job. I was working at a pharmacy for almost 2 years, and I used to deliver medicine. It was pretty cool, you know, wasn't too bad. I was just a delivery guy. I'd go, you know, all the way from, you know, West Laco, sometimes all the way out to La Jolla and just all over the valley. And so every day, you know, I'd get my box, and my box had all this medication inside, and you know, I'd line it up by the addresses, and I'd go out of my route, and I'd deliver medicine. And there was this one particular home that I had to go to on a couple occasions. But the first time I get to this house, you know, by this time I am a born again, I'm a blood-washed believer, amen. I'm, you know, the Holy Spirit is ruling and reigning in my life. And I remember I go to this one particular house, and I knock on the door as I was supposed to do, and, you know, they had this particular type of medicine. I think it was this, I don't know, it was some kind of liquid. Sharon would know, she's a pharmacist, but it was some type of codeine or something like that, but it was like a level 3 or whatever they call that stuff, where you have to keep it in the safe, right? Like, you know, they have measures that they have to put this medication behind. Anyways, they give me this medication, and they say, you cannot leave it at the doorstep. Some of the patients would allow, you know, like if it was a pill or something, you know, it could be left on the doorstep or in a mailbox. But in this particular case, it was a very expensive medicine. They're like, you cannot, you know, leave it on the doorstep. She has to answer the door. If she doesn't answer the door, you have to bring it back with you. And I'm like, all right. So I get my instructions. I go. I knock on this door. And as I'm waiting at the front door, I'm there. And I'm standing there. And, you know, I remember the lady's name. You know, I even said her name. And I was like, oh, it's the medicine shop. You know, and I'm out there. And I'm waiting, you know, for this lady to answer the door. And next thing I know, this door kind of just cracks open. And I don't, like, see anybody, but I can see into the house. And I'm like, hello, you know, like, it's Duke, you know, from the medicine shop. You know, I'm just trying to identify myself. And, you know, so the lady's going to come to the door. And I'm standing there, and, like, there's nobody there. And I can see inside this house, and it's, like, pitch black. And I see, like a piece of furniture, and it had, like, basically an altar on it. Like, candles and, like, figurines and all this kind of, like, just weird stuff that I had never seen before. Stuff in jars, and I was like, that is weird looking. And next thing I know, I'm getting a phone call, or we had this like walkie-talkie radio thing, and they radio me, and they're going like, hey, Duke, like, can you just leave the medicine at the door? And I'm like, is she here? And they're like, yeah, she's there, but she doesn't want you to hand her the medicine. And I'm like, you know, I got cooties or what? You know, I didn't know what was going on. I was kind of like, all right. So I'm standing there, and I'm just like, okay, I leave it there. And they're like, yeah, you can leave. And I'm like, what? So I was like, that was weird. I leave the medicine there. A couple weeks later, whatever, I'm, you know, ordered to go to the same house. And I go out to this place, and I go again. And the next thing I know, there was a couple of us that were drivers at that time. I wasn't the only one. I get to the door again and open the door, and this lady is like shrieking, and she's like, you know, like saying stuff, and she's saying like, get out of my like house. And I'm like, dude, you know, I'm just really bringing your stuff. Like, I'm such a young, naive kid. Like, I have no idea what's going on. And she calls the office again and says, do not send that young man to my house any longer. Don't send him. He's too bright. He's too bright. And I'm like, huh? You know, like, dumb me. Like, I'm not really making any connection here. I couldn't really figure it out. You know, I was like, wait, what's going on? You know, and then, you know, one of my coworkers is like, I don't know, she's saying you're too bright. You know, and I'm like, what? You know, I'm not bright. You know, I don't understand what she means. And then my coworkers tell me that she's a witch. I said, oh, now it makes all the sense in the world. When the Holy Spirit is present, darkness must flee. Darkness must retreat. And so when I would go to the door, she would retreat. When I would come near, she was like saying, leave me alone. There's authority in Jesus. Amen? And I want to remind you, church, that when you have faith in the Lord, your enemy will turn and run. Let me prove it to you in Scripture. Philippians 1 and 28 says this, "And without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God." You see, when you don't live in fear by the enemy, it reminds him that he's destroyed. Amen? When you don't live and you don't bow down and you don't take that prescription of fear that the enemy was dishing out like Goliath was for 40 days, church, he says it is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. He's going, oh, they didn't take the bait. And I have to ask you this question, church. Will you live as a person that is in fright, or will you be one who ignites? Interesting question. What do we mean by that? In 1 Samuel 17 and 52, it says, when all of this happened and Goliath fell and that hero died on that soil, it says, the men of Israel and Judah surged forward. For 40 days, they never moved, church. For 40 days, they were stuck. For 40 days, they couldn't get themselves to take on this giant. They had no thing in their being. They were like, you know what? He's going to win. Like, what are we going to do? Why? Because the whole time they had bought into the fear. They had bought into the lies. They had bought into the shouts. They had bought into the defiance and all of that nasty stuff. And the Bible says, when the men of Israel, they saw that giant fall, all of a sudden it brought faith to their own hearts and they surged forward. It caused them to move, church. So will you be a person that's in fright, that's in fear, or will you be a person of faith that ignites others around you? Will you be somebody that's so bold in your walk with God that all of a sudden somebody else says, hey, you know what? I'm going to be bold too. I'm on his side. I need what he's talking about. I need to live for Jesus the way that he's living for Jesus. Because the effect of faith in action, church, provoked God's chosen to surge forward in pursuit of their enemies. For 40 days, they wouldn't do a thing, church. But all of a sudden, when they saw that giant fall, it purged their heart of all the fear. And all of a sudden, they were filled with faith in that moment. And they said, you know what? Now we're going after the enemy. Now we're going to chase him by the tail. Now we're going to run him out of town. Remember in the beginning, church, Goliath had tried to set the terms and the conditions for the victor and the defeated. In verse 9, I want to read that, 1 Samuel 17 and 9. He said this, if he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subject. Listen to the terms and conditions that he's setting. Hey, whoever you send out here, if he wins, we're going to become your subject. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. They agreed to surrender to Israel if their champion lost. But I want to remind you of something. How many of you know, church, that we should never expect the devil to live up to his promises? See, he promised in that moment, oh, listen, if your guy wins, we'll serve you. We'll be your subjects. Lie. Lie, lie, lie. We need to expose the lies, church. We need to just, you know, whenever it's a lie, expose it and just point it out to the enemy's face. But in this moment, church, either way, the soldiers of Israel, they pursued and they defeated the Philistines, and David's example gave them a great courage and faith in the Lord. And ask us this question tonight. In what way does your own faith need to be ignited? In what way does your own faith need to be ignited? I want to encourage you to look around to find a David in your life that exemplify great courage in the midst of great giants. And I would encourage you to follow their lead. I have people in my life that I admire their faith. I really do. I admire their faith. You know, when I see, you know, the way they talk, the way they walk, the way they live, the way they, you know, just handle themselves in circumstances that I may crumble under, you know, I see their faith in action and I admire it. And I'm drawn to people like that because I know that if they can do it, if they can live for God that way, then I can live for God that way as well. Amen. And we need to lean on each other to find that example in one another. We need to follow their lead. But listen, even more than that, church, We need to follow Christ. He was the ultimate example. He was the greatest example. I'll finish with this. Since birth, Jesus experienced the giant of death. Every single day of his life, death was trying to take him out. Matthew 2 and 16, he experienced the giant of death through Herod's decree. It says, when Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. See, Jesus, from day one, the enemy was trying to take out his life. He experienced death threats from temple leaders in Matthew 26. It says, then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and what? And kill him. After sharing from the word in the temple, they also wanted him dead. In Luke 4 and 29, it says, they got up and they drove him out of the town, and they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. You see, Jesus had death surrounding him all the time. And these weren't the only instances. These were just a few that I bring to mention tonight. And why am I sharing all these examples? Because I believe this, church, what the enemy will always use to defeat you is what you've been designed to conquer through faith in the Lord. See, death was after Jesus since day one, but it was Jesus who defeated death. Amen? And there could be a generational curse that's been after you since day one, but I believe that God wants to use your life as an example through faith in him, through relying on his strength, that those things would no longer be giants in your life. They would no longer be curses over your life. 1 Samuel 25 and 29 says this, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, it says, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of living by the Lord your God. He says, but the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.